If you have your Bibles with you here this morning, if you can take them, turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. We'll be looking there here in just a few moments. So in 1970, I was born in Mountain View, California. Now, don't hold it against me that I was born in California. I only lived there for 4 months. And then we moved to Gary, Indiana, and I lived in Gary until I was about 5 years old, getting ready to start school. My parents decided that I shouldn't go to that school district, so we moved to a different town. And so I lived in that house for about 5 years, and then we moved to another house in the same school district. And I lived there for a few years until my parents were divorced when I was about 15 years old. Over the next 3 years, my dad and I lived in three different houses over the next 3 years. After I graduated, I kind of bounced around and lived in a few different places. Ended up going to college a little bit later, and in my 4 years that I was in college, I lived in four different homes when I was in college. Then Rebecca and I got married, and over the first 10 years of our marriage, we lived in six different homes. Our first four Christmases were spent in four different places. I've been in my current house for about 14 years. And after a few years of living there, probably about 5 years, I noticed that I began to get a little restless. And I was a little uneasy, and I couldn't figure out why and what was going on, and I needed to change something. And that's when I realized all the places that I had lived and all the times that I have changed locations. And so then I just started rearranging furniture. And so now every few years I rearrange furniture, much to my wife's chagrin. She doesn't like it. I drive her crazy doing that. But every few years I do that. Sometimes we treat church kind of the same way. In my years growing up as a child, I was in four different churches growing up. I know ministers that have changed churches every couple years, and I know church members who sometimes do the same thing. And then I also know there's also the temptation maybe to stay at a place, and you kind of become complacent, and you need to kind of freshen some things up a little bit. And sometimes you really just need to rearrange some furniture and make things a little bit different. As we look at this passage in Philippians chapter 1, a little background of who Paul is writing to. Understand, this is a very personal letter that Paul writes to his favorite church, the church of Philippi. This is a church that he loved. It's a church that was sympathetic to his suffering. It was a church that came alongside him and was a partner in ministry. This was a church that Paul wrote to while he is in Rome. He's under house arrest, and he's sitting there waiting to see Caesar. And so he writes this letter to the church of Philippi, a province of Macedonia. This is a church that Paul planted in Acts chapter 16. It was a church that he went to and he was involved in on his second missionary journey. This very personal letter. And his desire for this church was for this church to stay on track and be the church that God had intended it to be. He was thankful for their financial support. He was thankful for their strong ministry. He was confident that God was going to continue to use this church, and this church was going to continue to be doing his ministry. But he writes a letter to warn them, to guard against things like pride and division that can take place. He encouraged a really good church to keep pressing on and focusing on the goal that God had called them to, an encouragement that often we can use as well. Let's read together Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1 through verse 11. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in all the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruits of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. This personal letter that Paul writes to the people of Philippi as he encourages them to participate together and to truly, truly care for each other. As he writes this letter, he starts and he says, I'm writing this to all of the saints. And he says, and I'm also including the overseers, the pastors, and the deacons. And so this letter is written to the entire church, to every single person in this church, all that makes up the church. And as we look at this letter this morning, as we look at how it applies to us, we look around and we say, who are we as a church? And I had the children do this in the children's message, but take a second and just look around at the people that make up the congregation of Boyd Avenue Baptist Church. Look at the people around you. God has placed us together for his purpose, and he has a reason for us to be here and a reason for us to come together and to do his ministry. And we need to take time to be thankful for those that God has placed at Boyd Avenue to worship together and to be together and to appreciate each other. In verse 2, he uses two key words I think that are super important when it talks about this idea of participating together. And his words are grace and peace. Grace and peace. Paul uses these words, and we can only experience true peace because of God's grace. See, we have a God who loved us and a God who is gracious to us and a God who brings us into relationship with him. And it is this grace that allows us to have peace in our life. And we experience our peace only because of the tremendous grace that God has given to us. And we need to extend this same grace to those that are around us so that we can experience peace. You ever notice that sometimes Christians, those who understand the greatest measure of grace, are sometimes the ones who have the hardest time offering it to others? Extending God's grace. As we grow together, as we minister together, as we strive to be who God wants us to be, as we do these things together, we have to be able to extend grace to each other, or there will be no peace. And Paul understands this. You see, if we truly desire to be a loving church, if we truly desire to be a church that ministers to people, if we truly desire to be a church that impacts our community, then we need to be able to not only extend grace, but also to receive grace. And as Paul writes this letter and he says peace and grace, he also uses another really important word in verse 4 when he says, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. Offering prayer with joy. That idea of prayer, one of the things that we say we value as a church is we value prayer. It's really hard to stay upset with people that we pray for. It's really hard to not really have joy when we're in communication with God. And I mean, like, actually in communication. It's not like you can not have joy if you're talking to God and complain to him. You know, you can do that, and maybe that's not joyful. You can tell God all the things that are wrong, and maybe you can do that, and it's not joyful. But having a true communication, a relationship, is you talk to God and you listen to him. Paul says that brings joy. Joy that enables them to be together and to serve together. You know, it's so easy to get caught up in the struggles and the negative things in life. That is so easy to do. And you may know people that are always focusing on the negatives, and those things are always at the forefront of their minds. And we can choose. You know, we can do that. You know, in Boyd Avenue, there are things about the church that we could complain about. There are things that happen in our church that maybe we don't like. Maybe there are things that don't exactly fit with what we want. Maybe there are some people that aren't very nice to us. Maybe we're not very nice to other people. Maybe the sermon's not very good. I don't know. We have things that we can complain about. We can concentrate on those negatives. It's easy to get caught up in that. And I look at Paul, and I look at this letter that he writes, and he's writing this letter, and he says, I'm thinking of you with joy. And I'm thinking of Paul as he writes this letter, and he's sitting under house arrest. He's in Rome, and he has no idea really what his future is going to be. He's waiting to see Caesar. I think of Paul writing a letter to a place where he was beaten and a place where he was put in jail. And he could have easily complained and wrote a letter and says, you don't understand how difficult my situation is right here. And he could have spent time talking about himself. He could have written a letter and says, I really do love your church, but there are some really lousy people in your community, and I don't really appreciate the way they treated me when I was there. And he could have spent some time bashing the people and complaining about how mistreated he was, but he doesn't do these things. It would be easy for Paul to be bitter. It would be easy for Paul to complain. It would be easy for Paul to use this as an opportunity to condemn. But instead, he chooses to write a letter of encouragement and a letter of grace and a letter with joy in his heart. And this must be the attitude of our church as we move forward, as we serve together. So why did Paul have joy? Well, he had joy because he had a real relationship with the church of Philippi. And there was joy in that relationship. Paul had joy because he had a real relationship with Jesus as his Savior. And there's joy in that relationship. Paul had joy because he saw the Philippian church and he looked at it and says, these are people who love Jesus. And that brought him joy. He looked at the church and he says, these are people that are doing ministry. These are people that are impacting their communities. And that brought Paul joy. He looked at his memories at Philippi. And those memories brought him joy. Maybe not joy in being beaten and put in jail, but joy at Lydia's conversion. And joy at the Philippian jailer while Paul is there and his family coming into a relationship with Christ. Joy, even when things were not perfect. Paul wrote a letter of joy. Verse 5 says, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. This is a verse that has come up a lot over the summer. As we participate together in the gospel, the church of Philippi was a valuable partner in the gospel, and we have to be partners together in the gospel. If we are really going to be a church that trains and empowers people to do ministry, if we're going to be a church that is outreach-minded, if we're going to be a church that is locally and globally mission-minded, if we're going to be a church that meets the ministry needs of the people in our congregation, if we're going to be a church that meets the ministry needs of those in our community, then we have to find ways to partner and to work together, because these aren't things that we do on our own. These are things that we can do as a church. You know, I love to watch sports. That should be no surprise to anybody who knows me. I love to watch sports. And when I'm watching a sport, I am not a participator. I am watching. And I can't use the word we. Now, this summer, I was up in Canada doing the basketball camp, and I'm so thankful that Quinn was there sitting next to me as this experience happened. But I'm sitting at dinner, and one of the Chinese girls who's in my basketball camp, she came up to me, and she says, Ed, can I ask you a question? And I said, sure. Did you used to play in the NBA? Why is that funny? I said, no, why do you ask? And she says, well, a group of us were together, and we were talking, and my mom insisted anybody who was as good at basketball as you are had to have played in the NBA. I did not play in the NBA. The next day, we went to camp, and this girl comes up to me again, and she says, Ed, can I ask you another question? I said, sure. Well, did you at least coach in the NBA? Because my mom says if you didn't play, you had to have at least coached in the NBA. I've never played in the NBA. I have never won an NBA championship. I have never won a World Series. I don't have a ring. I have never won a Super Bowl. Teams that I cheer for have done all of those things. Even the Cubs have won a World Series. But there's no we in any of those things. These are all things that I've watched somebody else do. You know, we're good at watching. I joke often and I say, you know, I love hard work. I can sit and watch people work hard for hours and hours. Things that we do together. Let me put it in a different way. A few years ago, my daughter was involved at the musical production at Kelly Walsh High School. And there were several students who acted in that production. And they participated. There were some students who worked on the set. They participated. Some students did stage management, and they ran the sound and the lighting. These students participated. There were students that played in the pit, and they played music. These students participated. There were those who worked on costumes and makeup and taught the students how to sing and how to dance. These people participated. There were some that during the week of the performance, they brought food for the students and fed the students so they could have dinner as they were there those hours, and those parents and those people participated in the event. There were those who gave financially so the production could happen, and the students went around and they raised money, and the people that gave to make things happen, they participated. And then when it came time for the production, I went and sat in a chair, and I watched this amazing production, and I reaped some benefit, and it was fun to watch, and it was entertaining, but I didn't participate. I went and I watched. See, we can be people who participate, or we can be people who spectate. We need to be participators in the gospel. We need to find our place to participate together. And the Philippian church, as they ministered to Paul, and Paul ministered to them, and as they ministered to each other, we see this perfect example of coming together to do what God would have them to do. You see, everybody involved who participates is valuable. It doesn't matter what part you play. If you're participating, you have value in what's going on. And as I look around this room and as I look around our church, I see people of value who God is using to do ministry. We see as we participate together, we also grow together. In verses 6 through 8, it says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. Since both my imprisonment and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus." God has a plan for us. Individually, as we're sitting here today, God has a plan for each of us. It begins at salvation. We come to a relationship with him. And it ends when we stand before Jesus, when our life is over. And in the years in between, God continues to work in each one of us. As a church, God has a plan for our church. And we need to continue to strive for what God may have for us, always looking forward to see what he would have, always looking forward. In verse 7, he calls the Philippian church partakers of grace with him. Paul could only do the things that he did as a missionary because there were churches like Philippi who came alongside him and worked with him and were involved with him. And he looks at these churches and he's thankful for these churches who become partners. There are so many excellent ministries in our church. We have things like our nursery and children's ministries and youth ministries and men's and women's ministry, Wednesday night meals, V groups, Sunday schools. We do meals for funerals. We help those in need. And so many more ministries that I couldn't even begin to name them all. It was amazing as we sat through some of the small groups, as we talked about who we are as a church and all the ministries that were listed. So many things that we do as a church. You know, our church is involved in our community. We do things like help the rescue mission and True Care. We help with church plants, uprising, some of our people involved with the Boys and Girls Club, the Easter egg hunts and communities, the back-to-school bash, and so many other things that we do. We're involved in ministries around our state, our nation, and our world as we go to places like a ministry in Midwest and as our college students go to Dallas and we go to places like Calgary, we go to places like Haiti. We have all of these things, and all these things are only possible because we have a church made up of people who see the importance of partaking and being and doing ministry together. These things don't happen if we aren't partners in ministry together as Boyd Avenue Baptist Church. We do these things because we love each other and we care about each other. And we need to have this idea and this love in our lives. We care about each other. Why? Because Jesus loved us. We care about each other because we have those around us who need to know the love of Jesus. Love is our motivator. Love is what motivates us to keep moving forward. Love is what spurs us to ask questions like, what else can we do? Who else needs ministered to? What are we missing? What is my part in what's happening? If we truly love Jesus and we love each other, then we look for opportunities to do these ministries together. What is my part? You know, we as a whole are an example to Christ, of Christ. In verse 9, it says, "In this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." We need to live in such a way that the world sees Jesus. Our church should be a church that points people to Jesus. Our church should be a lighthouse to our community. A church should be a church that shows people how much Jesus loves them. And our church is not those things unless the people are those things. We need to be the light of God in our community. We need to be the ones who point people to Jesus. We need to have people see these things in our life. Verse 9 says, "Our love ought to abound more and more in knowledge." You know, we teach the Bible. There are some churches, believe it or not, that don't teach the Bible. But we teach the Bible because we believe this is where we find the knowledge of God. We believe this is where we find what it means to be a Christian, how God loves us. This is where we find how God wants us to work and to live and to be and have a relationship with him. And this is where we find what God tells us the things that we're supposed to do and how we respond to that love. It is the only source of knowledge. And we need to be a church and continue to be a church that loves God's word and teaches God's word and stands on his word. And that word is what drives us to love. I had the opportunity over the last couple of years to go to a couple of funerals. And these funerals were conducted by a church that really doesn't believe this stuff. And in that church, in that services, there was no hope and there was no real love because there was no truth. And if there is no truth, we don't have these things. And we live in a time, in a world where people really need truth. And they need to know what's real. A couple Tuesday nights ago at our college ministry, we were between the dorms and the courtyard area throwing a frisbee and hanging out there. And as we threw the lighted frisbee, students would come down and kind of hang out a little bit. And there was a girl that came by, and she was there, and she said she saw the frisbee, and she really didn't have any friends. She had just moved here from out of state. And we were visiting a little bit, and she says, "So what are you guys?" And I said, "Well, we're with Collegiate Ministries." And she says, "Well, what's a collegiate ministry?" And so I was sharing about that, and she says, "I have no religious background at all. I really don't know anything." She says, "Do you think it'd be okay if I came and I learned?" And so we said, "Absolutely, you can come." And so she showed up Tuesday night, and I met her, and I said, "I'm so glad you came." And she says, "Well, I told you I'd come. You know, why are you surprised?" And I'm like, "If you only knew the hundreds of people who told me they would do something that never did it." But she came, and she was there, and she listened. And afterwards, I said, "What'd you think?" And she says, "Man, I have so many questions." She says, "But I'm going to keep coming." She says, "I really like this." We had a young man that came to our youth group one night on a Sunday night. He only came for a few times and moved away. But we were talking about stuff, and he says, "I really don't know anything about Jesus." He says, "Now, I think, isn't like Christmas his birthday or something like that? But that's all that I know." See, we live in a time, in a world that more and more there are people who don't know about Jesus. They don't know these things. And we have God's word, which is a source of our knowledge. And this is what we show the world. We show the world what a real relationship with Jesus looks like. Then, see, we have this love that is not just a feeling. A love that just isn't based on what we think, but a love that's based on real knowledge. And we have a love that shows people what right and wrong is, and people need to see that there is a right and there is a wrong. And we need to have a love that shows who Christ is in us. And we need to have a love that shows a life committed to him. In verse 11, it says, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness. The fruit of righteousness, Paul tells us later in the book of Galatians what this looks like. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And as I look at that list, I think, man, how many times in my life do I miss the mark? How many times in my life am I not patient? Ask my children. How many times am I not gentle? How many times do I miss this mark? But that is what we strive for. We strive to let the fruit of the Spirit, God's Spirit, work in us, and that we show the world what it means to have this relationship with him, what a life truly committed to Jesus looks like. And have a church that is full of people that have a relationship with Jesus and that have a mighty impact on our world. Boyd Avenue Baptist Church is a really, really good church. And Boyd Avenue is a really, really good church because it's made up of really, really good people. But as we look at who we are as a church, we have to ask ourselves the question, what else does God have for us? Where can we do things that maybe we're missing something? How do we continue on in what God has called us to do? And how do we respond to what God has for us? And that starts with us individually. Individually, I have to ask myself, God, what do you have for me? Because Boyd Avenue cannot be something that I'm not. And we need to ask ourselves the question, what does God have for us? Because our church is going to be who we are. As our praise team comes and as we close our time here together, let me just ask you a couple questions. Are you thankful for Boyd Avenue Baptist Church? Are you thankful for those that we sit with every single Sunday and worship with? Do we truly love each other? Are we people who are continuing and willing and striving to grow in our relationship with Jesus and our relationship with each other? And are we participating in his ministry? Our ministry as individuals is not complete. Our ministry as a church is not complete. Our ministry may change over the years. It may look different, but it'll continue to grow as God works in our lives. And so the question this morning is, what do we do with what we've heard? Are we a people who love each other? Are we people who are partakers of the gospel together? Are we people participating? Do we have a desire to be who God wants us to be so our church can be the church that God has a desire to be? But the most important thing this morning is that we listen to what God may be saying and we respond to what he may say to us.
A ship without a sail. Jesus, oh Jesus, do you know him today? Do not turn him away. Oh Jesus, without him, how lost I would be. Without him I would be dying. Without him I'd be enslaved. Without him I would be hopeless. But when Jesus, thank God, I'm saved. Do you know him today? Do not turn him away. Oh Jesus, without him, how lost I would be. Oh Jesus.